Good morning, men. Can everyone be a little bit too loud? Are we better now? Yes? Yay? All right. Well, guys, first of all, just want to clarify, I'm a screw-up, I'm a sinner, but there is a risen King who I've given my life to, and He equips me for becoming a better father and a better person, and I'm very thankful for that, and I just want everyone to be aware of that, that I'm not an expert here, but I do practice everything that I learn. So with that being said, today's message, a heart that loves your children. What does it mean, a heart that loves your children? Let's begin by looking at the description of love. It's both a noun and a verb. In Webster's Dictionary, it tells us that love is a profoundly tender or passionate affection for another person. The verb is to have and to act out that profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13, and you've all heard it if you've ever been to a wedding or if you've been married, and I'm sure you've heard it at other times as well. But I want you to think about the kids in your life and think about the words as I read them to you. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, again, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We need to focus on love, men, the action of it. And it begins by living out your beliefs. The book of Ephesians is very instructional, especially in chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's where I receive a lot of my guidelines for family life and living in a home. In chapter 4, Paul focuses on the unity of the body of Christ. We know that the body is composed of many individual pieces, all working together for the kingdom. Chapter 5 narrows the focus a little bit more, helps us focus on the relationship that we have with our wives and how we are to love and honor them. And then chapter 6 narrows it to the kids. It narrows how we are to be parents and how we are to parent our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, we are instructed on practical ways of doing this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Are you doing this with the children or the grandchildren in your life? Ask yourself that question and think about it. There is no set age limit. Nowhere in the Word does it give us the excuse that if we're over 30 or if we're over 60 or if we're over 70, we're no longer required to do such things. See, the Word of God tells us that if you're a father, you are to carry out these tasks. It is your responsibility, and you're to take it seriously. We can practically carry out this command at the dinner table, over a game of catch in the yard, while fishing, or playing Legos. That's something Garrett and I love to do, my youngest. We can do it driving to the ballpark or at practice. We can do it mowing the yard or cleaning up the house. The opportunities to do this are limitless. The only limiting factor is you, and it's me. Parenting is a partnership. It's a partnership between husband and wife. But it's not only a partnership between husband and wife. It's a partnership between other men who share the same beliefs as you, men in our spiritual family. Over the past several weeks, we've been instructed on the practical application and responsibility for loving our wives. Our children and our grandchildren are watching ever closely. But what about the neighborhood kids? Or what about the teenage kids that are friends with ours? They're watching too. How about the other parents? How about the parents at the ballpark? Or the parents at the mall? Maybe even other parents at your church? They are watching. See, I believe we have eyes upon us constantly. We may choose to put on the blinders, but that doesn't limit who can see us and everything that they are witnessing. As a horse is fitted with blinders, it helps reduce the outside distraction and enhances the focus. But the external, us, the spectators at the race, we still watch every single move. We watch how the animal responds to being confined in the gate, its response to being set free, and we also watch its response to instruction and correction. Children are watching us as we run the race of life, and we are all running a race, men. Do you have men in your life who can step in and be the jockey when necessary, and who will provide some need and guidance? If you don't have those men in your life, why not? It starts with you. Are you looking for that kind of friend? I hope you are. I'm blessed to have several men in my life who have the passion and the permission to stab me in the front when necessary. Men who will stand in the gap and provide me with not only instruction, but correction. See, guys, I've got a lot of friends in my life, and I've got a lot of close friends, but I had a friend a few years ago. Our families were really close, and he actually pulled me aside one night, and he said, "Hey, I want to just let you know something." He said, "It disgusts me how you talk to your kids when you're angry." He said, "I can't stand to hear it." He said, "I really feel for your kids." And guys, I told you before, I'm not perfect. I mean, my temper is my weakest area, and I struggle with that, and I work on that. But my kids obviously see it. But he cared enough for my kids, not for me, but for my kids, to let me know how he felt I was impacting their lives and how it bothered him and how he asked me, he pleaded with me to change. And guys, that has changed my life. Since the night we had that discussion, I assure you my wife and children are benefiting that. And I think about that constantly. There were several other men in my life who provided me with friendship and leadership that I need. Some of those are here today. And when I call your name, I'm going to ask you to stand up and please stay standing. Mike Garrow, Rex, Scott Garner, Mark Jansen, Cameron Sprinkle. There's a handful of other guys that are on the list, but I don't see them around here, and I guess they didn't want to listen to me today. I want you guys to look around the room at these men. I mean, look at them. Turn from your seats and look at these guys. These guys make a difference in my life because they make a difference in my kids' lives. You guys can sit down if you want. I'm very thankful for these men. And there's a lot of other men in here, and I didn't want to leave anyone out who has affected my life. But the men that you saw stand, those are men that my kids see on a regular basis. My kids know that they're godly men. My kids run to them when they see them. They're excited to see them. They ask me about them. These men have put time in with my family and invested in us to the point that my kids see it and understand it. Man, I know I can't count. Excuse me. I have men that I can count on to provide my kids with leadership when I'm there and when I'm not there. Guys, I don't want to outlive my kids. I mean, I want to get that clear. I screwed it up the other night when I was talking about this. I definitely want to die before my kids do. But I do want to be around for a long time. But every single day, men get killed through car accidents, through health issues, random acts of violence, whatever it may be. It's important for me to have men in my life so that if something happens to me, if I leave Huddle today and I get killed, my kids are going to have other godly men in their life that they know, because of my relationship with them, that they can trust that man. And that I know those men will stand in the gap and help my wife, but help my kids understand what fatherly love is all about and what they need. We've got to deal with our heart. Our heart must be nurtured and groomed continually. God will use the men in our lives, much as He uses the men that you saw standing earlier, to shape and nurture my own growth. Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus tells us, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by the fruit that it bears. People do not pick figs from bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, our mouth speaks." Men, we must have our hearts right with the Lord and seeking Him diligently if we're going to be godly fathers. None of us will ever be perfect fathers, but if we have the genuine desire and we put the effort in it continually to love, to obey, and to grow in our knowledge of Christ, our family will reap the rewards. This moves me to my next point, and that is the heart of our children. In the book, A Man After God's Own Heart, Jim George calls to light the fact that correction, discipline, and training, all of parenting, must be addressed to the heart. The fundamental task of parenting is shepherding the hearts of children. I want to repeat that. The fundamental task of parenting is shepherding the hearts of the children that are in our lives. The heart of every living man, woman, and child is a driving force behind our behaviors. Proverbs 27:19 tells us, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." In parenting, we must realize that our children's behavior is heart-driven. We can't just tell our kids what's right or what's wrong. We must engage them, exploring their hearts to figure out what the root cause of their behavior is. It is only then that we can help our kids truly take steps forward. We must pass on a love for God. This is a tremendous responsibility. I don't take it lightly, nor do I suggest any of you take it lightly. I want to read from you something that was in the book. It was on pages 105 and 106. "The Puritans had a sobering perspective on raising children and the eternal consequences of their actions. It is in your hand to do them the greatest kindness or cruelty in all of the world. Help them to know God and to be saved, and you do more for them than if you help them to be princes or lords. If you neglect their souls, and breed them in ignorance, worldliness, ungodliness, and sin. You betray them to the devil, the enemy of our very souls, even as truly as if you sold them to him directly. You seal them to be slaves to Satan. You betray them to him that will deceive them and abuse them in this life and will torment them forever. But Jesus also gave us instructions on this responsibility in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 7. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and asked him to stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this part's important, guys. "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of such things that cause people to sin. Such things will happen and must come, but woe to the man through who they come." What are some practical ways of influencing our children? And on your outline, I should have the Ten Commandments of Child Raising. Teach them using God's Word, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and we talked about that. This is what I use. It's the NIV Adventure Bible. And I've got three kids, 9, 7, and 6. My 9-year-old has a passion to know the Lord. She thirsts for it, and she wants to learn more and more every day. My other two, they love God, but they just don't like to get up at 6:30 in the morning. So right now, it just isn't their thing, and so I encourage them other ways. But the reality is 4 days a week, Grace, my oldest, she's 9, and this has been going on for 2 years now. We get up at 6:30, 4 days a week, and we read out of this. And we read for half an hour. And sometimes we have really good discussion, and sometimes we may read a few chapters and just say, okay, I don't know what I got out of that. But the key is we do it, and we read it, and we talk about it. And we always ask each other, I say, "Grace, what did you get from today's reading?" And she says, "Daddy, what did you get from it?" And sometimes it tells us different things, but that's the beauty of the living Word. That's what it does. It talks to us in the season that we need to hear it. Something else I do, I take notes. I journal everything. So everyone that's ever spoken at Huddle, I've got your notes in here. Your outlines are taped. I take notes at church. Pretty much anywhere I'm at when I'm listening to God's Word or listening to someone instruct, I take notes. And along with that, I date it. I list the speaker. And I list the subject. Because again, if something happens to me, I mean, I want it for my own reference, but if something happens to me, I want my kids to be able to look through here because this is going to be a legacy I'm going to leave behind. And I want them to say, "Man, that Bob Gray, my dad wrote a bunch of stuff about Bob Gray, and Bob Gray had a lot of good points. So Bob, you're in here." Tell them what's right and wrong. That's found in 1 Kings 1:6. See them as gifts from God. Psalm 127:3. It tells us that sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Spend time with them. Real time is the only way you can deepen the relationship, guys. Now, I know that we can't be at every single event that our kids participate in, but we can make the choice if we go to their game or we sit at home and watch a game. We can make the choice if we go on a walk or a bike ride or we just sit out back and drink a beer or do whatever we want to do. The choice is yours, guys. We have to invest time in our kids when we have it. Guide them in godly ways. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Start this by loving your wife and taking your kids to church. I mean, the reality is, guys, this may be why we have so much dysfunctionality in our community, in our world, because we're not giving our kids the example, and they grow up and they don't know how to act. They don't know how to love and honor their wife. Discipline him. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. I firmly believe in that. Love them unconditionally because they're going to screw up, just like you and I screw up all the time. But God loves us unconditionally. We are to have that love for our children. Do not provoke them to wrath. Earn their respect by example. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. He must be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Did any of those things I say prick your heart? Do you struggle with any of those things? There's items on that list that I struggle with. We must provide for their physical needs. And in essence, we must pass along our faith to them. Guys, I'm begging you, if you're not doing it right now, let today be the day that you put a stake in the ground and you become a different father, a different grandfather, a different neighborhood father, but stand in the gap for kids because they need it. If this community is going to change, if this world is going to change, it starts with our kids. And God, if you don't have a man in your life right now that will stand in the gap with you, look for him. Because there's other guys in this room that are looking for the exact same thing. And I'm always looking for godly men to align myself with. Lord God, I thank you so much for today. I ask, God, that you would just guide the discussions at the table. Lord, I ask that every child, every grandchild, every child that we come in contact with as a group here, that they would feel your love, your patience, and your kindness. Lord, I love these men, and I thank you for bringing them here today, and I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share your word. It's in your son's name that we pray, God. Amen.